And I thought about a story of the Salvation Army, where some evangelists were commissioned to go and hold evangelistic meetings in a city in England. And these men, the task would be to make themselves known, arrange a meeting place, set the times, advertise, knock doors, do all they can to stir up some interest. And when the day came, nobody came. Not a soul. And so they prayed and they went out again and they knocked doors and they invited people and still no one came. And they were at their wits' end on what to do. And so they sent a message to General William Booth, told them of their plight, and it's not working, nothing's happening, what shall we do? And he sent a message back saying, try tears. Try tears. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I count it a joy to bring the message of the Lord's Word to you today. We are coming to Revelation chapter 5. We continue on in our series, and I trust that the Lord will continue to speak as we look at these heavenly sights and sounds. We're going to learn today about this lion lamb. That seems a contradiction. That seems opposite. The lion's nature is to devour. The lamb, of course, is vulnerable. But the Lord Jesus is both our lion and our lamb. And that will come up in the message today. We're going to commence with the reading of the scriptures here in Revelation chapter 5. And I hope that that in itself will be a blessing to your own soul. But stay tuned for the message from the pulpit of our church as we let the Bible speak on the Lion Lamb, Revelation chapter 5. And at the close of the program, we'll be giving all the announcements concerning our church ministry here. Let's read together this chapter 5 in Revelation here. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round above the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord write this beautiful portion of God's word upon your heart. Father, we thank thee for another time in your word, and we pray that you will lead us in this book of Revelation. We confess that our understanding is very limited, that we need the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, and to lead us into those great truths which will be a blessing to our own hearts. And so feed your people. Let us rejoice in the things that we learn of heaven and of your throne and of our Savior. And so give us the Holy Spirit, hearer and preacher. Lord, I take by faith the promised power of God the Holy Spirit to fill me and enable me to speak your word for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Thinking about that pot being steeped, the words in verse 4 where John wrote, I wept much, and I wept much. That caused me a lot of pondering, a lot of waiting. I think it was 2 weeks ago that I was looking into this, and then I happened to go back to chapter 4 again last week, so we've had two meetings, messages on chapter 4. And so as I was soaking into this word, I thought about a story of the Salvation Army, where some evangelists were commissioned to go and hold evangelistic meetings in a city in England. And these men, the task would be to make themselves known, arrange a meeting place, set the times, advertise, knock doors, do all they can to stir up some interest. And when the day came, nobody came, not a soul. And so they prayed and they went out again and they knocked doors and they invited people and still no one came. And they were at their wits' end on what to do. And so they sent a message to General William Booth, told them of their plight, and it's not working, nothing's happening, what shall we do? And he sent a message back saying, try tears. Try tears. Of course, that meant they needed their heart into it. They needed to be burdened for the work and for the souls that they were trying to reach. And this sets apart the Bible Gospel Church from the North American Consumer Church, the church that's there running on a business model. And of course, if they follow an organized set of plans, they can build a church. And sometimes they can, and sometimes they can, and sometimes they can stir up interest. But the true church is marked by its tears. What you weep over is the real you. What you are burdened about and what drives you to prayer defines who you are. If you're looking for a new car and that's what you're weeping over, well, that tells its own story. If all you're burdened about is a new and a bigger and a better home, well, that's who you are. If you are weeping over the world and over the corruption and the wickedness of this world, If you are weeping over the church and its weakness and its failures, if you are driven to prayer for those things that are breaking your heart, then again, that just tells us who you are. Now, I note here in Revelation 5, verse 4, that John wept much. It wasn't a fake cry. There's no hypocrisy here. There's no mere showmanship. Doesn't even tell us that he was in the presence of anybody else that anyone would know. He might have been in the complete secret place. When's the last time that you wept in the secret place? When's the last time that you were so stirred? You just poured out your heart. And whether there were buckets of tears or not, there was a deep-seated burden, an aching within your heart, a longing for God to work in your heart and in your life. Now, that brings me to say that this book of Revelation is a book of comfort. Because twice over we read in this book of Revelation that the Lord shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If you look at the end of chapter 7, you will see that for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The same exact words are recorded in chapter 21 and in verse 4. Now, the tears, of course, are falling on the cheeks of the saints on earth. They are troubled, they are tried, indeed many are persecuted. Many are greatly, greatly troubled about the future and how things will turn out. But if you look at chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, you will discover that the saints in heaven also are burdened, and they pray. They have longings. We're told here in this chapter 6:10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Notice that the saints in heaven have a sense of justice, a sense of the day when the Lord will rise up and take vengeance, when the wicked will be punished and the saints will be justified and they will be set apart. That comes, of course, because in verse 9 it talks about, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God." You'll note from that the saints in heaven know things about what's happening on earth. They actually know and they care. And they bring it up at the throne and they ask, "How long, O Lord?" And so the saints in heaven are crying out with a loud voice. They're making this known. And we're told in the verse 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them," now these are the words of comfort, "that they should rest yet a little season." This is not a cause for concern. This does not mean that God has lost control. "That they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren." So saints in heaven know their families on earth. Saints in heaven know the burdens and struggles and the martyrdoms. And they are made known that even they, their kith and kin, shall be killed, and that all these things should be fulfilled. Now, fulfilled means that God has a plan, and it's going to come to pass. The answer to the tears of God's people in this book that is revealed in chapter 5 is really this book that is in the right hand of God upon the throne. You read of that in verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. It would have been a scroll, and this scene is very picturesque. The most ancient of communications and writings were pictographs, when people wrote pictures, word pictures. And archaeologists discover caves and various artifacts, and people, North American First Nations people, they wrote pictures, buffalo, foxes, and they sought to communicate or to retain history for future viewers or readers of these pictographs that would communicate a story. In some cultures, there's the picture of a flood, or in Egypt, of the children of Israel and the children, the babies being drowned. These are pictographs. There are no words, they're just pictures. Now, the amazing thing about these, they can be read by any language around the world. You don't need to know one language to decipher this, because the picture speaks. The picture is the language that communicates to the viewer. Some Bible interpreters tell us that the book of Revelation needs to be understood as reading pictographs. There are many things that are communicated by the sights and the scenes, and sometimes the symbols that are used. And we're not always given the language, the text that would be like a caption underneath that would explain the symbols. But we must, by God's grace and help, seek to interpret and understand that symbolic language, picturesque language. Sometimes it represents things. Other times it represents concepts or principles. When we look at this scene of the one upon the throne, and that has to be God the Father seated upon the throne with a book in his right hand, we have a very picturesque scene that we need to grapple with. And this chapter 5 is taken up with the scene of God in control with a book, and he is comforting his saints. This is a book of comfort. And in this chapter 5, you have the description and the definition of the book. It's quite a few details are given here, and we have some of a definition. In this chapter, there's also the despair of opening the book. No one can be found who can do it. And then also we have the deliverer, who is announced by an elder that one is found who shall and is able to open the book. And so that really is the plan, the pattern that we see here in Revelation chapter 5. So we want to look firstly at the description and something of the definition of the book. I was going to separate these two things because preachers like alliteration, D's, DD, get separate points and so on. But I think that might be difficult for us. We might be better to stick with the description and the definition, and then another description and the definition. And that might help us to work our way through this. The first thing to look at in verse 1 is that the book is in God's right hand. It's in God's right hand. Now, the right hand is the symbol of authority. It is the symbol of power. And here you have God seated in authority on the throne, and we learned a lot about that from chapter 4. That throne is now the center of all the activities of heaven. And seated on that throne and around him are the four living creatures, around that are the 24 elders, around that seemingly in concentric circles, you have the gathering of the saints and the angels in their multi-thousands. And they're all looking inward to the one on the throne. And they see the book in his right hand. Now, this book would be a scroll. In ancient times, they didn't have nicely bound books as we would, but they had scrolls. Some of them were huge, absolutely huge, with animal skins stitched together and smoothed, pasted and glued, and all kinds of means of creating a long scroll. One king had a scroll 100 feet long. Very difficult to manage, very difficult to get to that point where you want to start off at, but that's how it was, these huge scrolls. Then we see that it was written on the inside and on the back side. It was complete. Every part of the book was chock filled with information. Nothing more can be added to the book. And just like the Bible itself, nothing can be taken away either. So here in this scroll is all the will of God, all the purposes of God, all the decrees of God, all the things that God has foreordained which must come to pass. And they're all written, inscribed in this scroll. We learn from this, of course, that God's work is never arbitrary. God is never working on the fly. He is not doing what you probably will do and I will do this week. We will respond to events. We are responders. A knock at the door, the phone rings, a crisis arises, some problem we must attend to, and we've got to jump to the situation. That's not how God works. God is on the throne, and he dictates the events, and he dictates what is going to happen. God builds as the architect, and this is the blueprint, and he assigns his messengers to do his will. And just as the architect puts it all down on paper, hands it to the contractor to build, one day that building should be exactly as the architect desired it to be. And here is this book in God's hand. This is called the decrees of God. I don't know how familiar you are with that term, but if you had been a Presbyterian in Scotland, or if you had emigrated to America in the colonial times, 1600s into 1700s, it was said of Presbyterians that when they came in their first winter in America, that they lived by the Shorter Catechism. That was their diet. When they had no food, they lived on the Shorter Catechism. And the Shorter Catechism gives a very crystal clear definition of the decrees of God. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, this is the God that we worship. This is the God that we pray to and sing about. This is the God that we represent when we witness to sinners and tell them that there is a God in heaven who has a plan to save sinners. And behind that statement, there needs to be the understanding, the confidence that God really reigns in every area of his creation. And if we don't accomplish anything more tonight, I want us to satisfy our hearts and come to a firm conclusion that our God works by decrees. He's not a responder to events. He creates the event and he brings them to pass. Now, I've got a few proof texts here. First one is in Acts 15 and verse 18. And I'd like you to look at these. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Why? Because he's the creator. He's the creator. We are creatures. And woe betide us if we think that we have a God who's just like us. It was Martin Luther who said that your thoughts of God are too human. Your thinking about God is too earthly. And we've got to come to the realization, and we speak about God as sovereign. That means he dictates his will. We do not have sovereign monarchies today. We have limited constitutional monarchies. There is now a rapport between the queen and the government of the day. And the queen is limited in the authority as the head of state, and she defers the legislation, defers the government of the country to the democratic system. That's a limited constitution. But where you have a monarchy that is total monarchy, who has unlimited powers, and none dare question, that is in keeping with the mighty power and the authority of God. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.